you remember when I started this study in Ezekiel at the beginning of the year, how I said that I put off preaching through this book because of its difficulties of interpretation? Chapter 1 probably is the most difficult chapter of this book to interpret. They've gotten a whole lot easier since. When we come to chapter 28 tonight, there are a number of things in there that I have to scratch my head and say, I'm not exactly sure about this one. So you will have to allow me again tonight simply to state what I do understand and skip over what I can't say with absolute certainty. This I do know. There are at least four different personages or groups of people that are listed here, possibly five. The chapter breaks down into four distinct sections. That's the word I'm looking for. The first couple of verses 1 through 10, deal with, if you will notice in verse 2, Son of Man say unto the prince of Tyre. When you get to verse 11 through 15, you're dealing with a second personage. Verse 12 says, Son of Man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. A prince and a king are not the same person. So there's a second one there. Possibly, when you get to chapter verse 16, you might be dealing with a third person. Some Bible commentators saying that it actually goes back to the first two when they're combined together. Maybe, maybe not. When you get down to verse 20 through 24, you're dealing with the Sidonians. And then verses 25 and 26 deal with the nation of Israel. Well, there's the broad breakdown of the thing. The common element in all four or five of these personages is the issue of pride. For three or four of them, it's destructive. For the last one, it's the absence of it that is good. So keep that in mind as we go through here. Chapter 28, verse 1. First of all, the prince of Tyre. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, saith unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart was lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. In the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God, but thou shalt be a man, and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Here is the prince of Tyre. I think what he's speaking of here is a physical person, a real human being. But a real human being that has exalted himself to the place where he thinks he is as a God. I don't think this person would ever claim to really think that he was eternal. obviously, we have some crazy people running around saying that they've lived a number of different lives. But none of them have ever, that I know of, have ever said they've existed from eternity. That's not the case with this guy. But this person has boasted of a number of things pridefully. First, his position. I am as God. I sit in the place of God. I have the authority of God. Years ago, John Lennon of the Beatles made this statement. Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right, and I'll be proved right. We, speaking of the Beatles, are more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary. It's them twisting it that ruins it for me. John Lennon spoke those words. Guess what happened to John Lennon? He was assassinated. Christianity is still here. Rock and roll? Well, depending on your definition, that's passed away too. Usually that's associated with the 60s and 70s, or late 50s anyway. Now we're into worse things such as rap and what's the other one?
New Age.
New Age stuff and hip-hop, that's what I'm thinking of. That kind of stuff. It's gone from worse to worser. But here's a man that says, I'm sitting in the position of God. Basically, that was John Lennon. Not only that, it says here that he possesses a lot of wisdom. He has perception into things. Not that he is omniscient. Verse 3 says he's wiser than Daniel. That does not mean that he's able to understand all the things that Daniel understood, but he had a system around it that he knew what was going on in the world. He had a lot of possessions, riches. With thy wisdom and hath thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches. And a lot of power. He thought, as remember, this city of Tyre was out on that little island. Consequently, they thought they were invulnerable to attack. No one could ever get out here. And I shared with you the other week how the Babylonians came. They destroyed the city on the mainland, took the ruins, and made a causeway out to the island. Ruined them. Three things. Interesting. There's a man who I am going to suggest to you that brought all the lies of Satan. Go back.
Do you think that saying that he's wiser than Daniel is sarcasm?
It's possibly he could. Well, certainly not in spiritual things.
Yeah.
Go back in your minds. I don't think you need to do it in your Bibles because I'm sure you're familiar with it. Through Genesis chapter 3 and the temptation of Satan with Adam and Eve, specifically with Eve. What did God say to Eve in verse 5? And you shall be as
God.
Here's a guy that says, I'm just like God. That was one of the lies that this guy bought. And when Eve saw that the fruit was able to make one
wise,
here's a man who's wise, and a tree to be desired, riches. Oh, if I could have that, I'd have everything. And when he asked about what did God say about this fruit, his response was, you shall not die. Invulnerable. You'll live forever. All four of these things that describe this prince of Tyre. I think he's representing the physical leader of the city. Was a man who was energized by Satan and proud of it. One of the worst attributes of politicians, and it's probably true of all of them, maybe there are a few exceptions, is they boast of their accomplishments. President Trump is criticized over and over for his pride, and there is legitimacy to some of the criticisms. I wish he would not say up there, we did this and we did that, rather than God enabled us to do that. I wish he would say that. But there is a worse form of pride than what President Trump has. And that's when man says, I don't need God. And most of the liberal politicians, that's their attitude. It may not come off in the same way as I did this and I did this, but it's we don't need God. And that's a far, far worse form of pride. Verse 11. We move now to the king of Tyre. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the starriest, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways in the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have built. Oops, I must stop at verse 15. This is speaking of Satan himself. A number of reasons that this is not a human person. First of all, it says here he was in Eden in the garden of God. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? He was expelled from the garden. Cherubim were placed there guarding the entrance. No man has ever been in Eden since Adam and Eve were. So it couldn't have been somebody later on in history. It says here that they possessed a number of different stones. Each one of those stones is found in the breastplate of the high priest, indicating that this person had some type of priestly authority in the worship of God, which would be part of the instruments that are listed there. It's called the anointed cherub. The cherubim were a group of angels that were associated with the guarding of God's throne. As the anointed one, he would have been the chief. Of all the angelic beings, he's number one. He was perfect at his creation. Ever since the fall of man, mankind has been sin-laden. No one's been perfect. But he is a person, personage that was proud. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the qualifications for an elder that he cannot be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So here's personage number two, proud. And God says, I will deal with this person. Interesting, in the first prince of Tyre, it was mankind bringing judgment. Here it's God bringing judgment. Why is that? Because you and I can't do it. Even Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil about the body of Moses, said, "The Lord rebuke me. I can't do it myself." Beginning at verse 16, as I said, some Bible commentators saying, okay, now they're moving back to a combination of the Prince of Tyre and the King of Tyre. I don't think that's the case. It could be. But here's my reasoning. As we move along here, we are going to move ahead. When we get down to verses 25 and 26, we're actually moving into the prophetic future. I think you have a historical event in the first couple of verses dealing with the prince. You have the semi-eternal, meaning Satan, who has been around for all the time, behind him. I think you're going to move ahead in time when you come to verse 16 to another satanically energized person. I think it's the Antichrist that we're looking at. Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. Well, wait a minute. Hold the bus. This could be dealing with Satan. It's definitely not dealing with the prince. He was never in the mountain of God, which would be the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. However, in the middle of the tribulation, what is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to come to the temple and declare himself to be God. I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, that they may behold thee. Is that said of Satan? I don't know that it is. Is it said of the Antichrist? Yes. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by coming in and proclaiming himself to be God. By the multitude of thy iniquities, by thy iniquity of thy traffic, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they shall know thee among the people. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. We're moving in time to the future. He's on the Mount of God in Jerusalem. He defiled the sanctuary, the mid-tribulation. There's another guy, a human being, but he's called the Antichrist. Satan, satanically energized and proud. Verses 20 through 24, we move to the Sidonians. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Sidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall have executed judgments in her, and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send into her pestilence, and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall be no more a pricking briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. What's interesting about Sidon is that it was the originator of much of the idolatry that Israel practiced. Now, there were some skirmishes here and there, but for the most part, they're up in the northern part. They didn't have much to do militarily with Israel. But Sidon was the home of Baal, Ashtaroth, and Tammuz. That's where all those pagan religions originated, that infiltrated into Israel and caused Israel to go astray. God, as I mentioned this morning, is a jealous God. There was a real threat to his relationship with his wife, Israel. God says, I'm going to deal with it. And in the end of time, he's going to deal with all forms of idolatry. And when Jesus Christ returns, they shall know that he is God. Well, what about Israel? Oh, by the way, let me finish the thought here. Why does anyone worship God the way they desire and not the way God wants? What gives you the right to say, I don't care what God says, this is how I'm going to worship him? For example, they had no graven images. And Israel said, let's make graven images. How can you get away with that? What's the motive or the emphasis behind it? Is it not pride? Behind all idolatry is the pride of man. Now what about Israel? Verse 25. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely. Has that ever happened?
No.
Not yet. So we're dealing with something that is yet future. And shall build houses and plant vineyards, yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. What has happened to Israel? They recognized that the one that they pierced was their Messiah. The pride that caused them to reject their Messiah is now gone. And God says, now I can bless you. I'm going to bring you back in your land. And you guys are going to prosper like you never have before. And you shall know that I did it all. I am the Lord your God. What do we have here?
Is that a Zechariah?
Yeah, that is. In four of these five cases, pride was a problem. The absence of it brought blessing. We need to be careful when we take credit for things and not give it to God. I have tried to eliminate from my vocabulary the word pride, except when used theologically. Oh, there's my three sons and my daughter who I'm really proud of. There's my three sons and my daughter whom I'm really thankful for. There are my three sons and my daughter who I am well pleased with. Do you know God never said of Jesus, that's my only begotten son whom I'm proud of? He could have said that because he did it, but he didn't. We take credit for things when we really need to be giving glory to God. And when we get rid of pride, then God can really bless us. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, we began this evening with tune our hearts to sing thy grace. And when the heart is tuned correctly, will recognize that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And in response, we shall know that you are God and praise you, for you are worthy of our praise. To that end, continually fine-tune our hearts to accomplish that and rid us of all pride, that we might be living examples of people who know God and communicate it to the world around us. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Good week.